Okay, hold on. Everything's harder when you have to wear glasses. Once they lower the price from arm and leg per eye, I think I'm going to get the surgery. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Since we already prayed up there, I'm just gonna, that counts. So we're just going to read now. It says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us to Romans. And we pray that as we go over these few verses, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, that your word would come alive, that we would read with an expectation that you have something that you want to share with us, something that you want to impart to us, Lord. That your spirit would speak tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 10, it's a good... We've been going through Romans in the young adult study, so we've gone from chapter 1 to 10. It's been quite a few months going through Romans. But this is an interesting topic because it's written kind of to Jews, but it has a lot of practical application to us as believers here today. And so he's saying in verse 1, Paul is writing, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And this is Paul's heart. Paul is a Jew. He's an Israelite. He's in previous chapters, he's claimed to be a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. And we're like, well, what's the tribe of Benjamin? That, you know, why is that a big deal? And here's why it's a big deal. It's because Benjamin was one of the two tribes that remained faithful the longest. Before falling into Babylonian captivity, they made up the kingdom of Judah. And the other 10 tribes who kind of did their own thing became the kingdom of Israel. But they were like, that was one of the faithful tribes. That was one of the good tribes to be in, if there was a good one. It'd be like, you know, no one's going to be like, I'm from Delaware. You know, it'd be like, I'm from Texas or something like that. Sort of like something like that. That's a terrible, terrible example. Just erase that from the CD. But anyway, so he said, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, which is a big deal to the Jews. It's a sign of being set apart for God. And then he said, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. And so a lot of us have heard the term Pharisee, know a little bit about Pharisees, but something about the Pharisees that we, you know, it's just good to have in the back of your mind whenever we see it, is that these guys devoted their entire life to knowing and interpreting Scripture. That is what that was the purpose of the Pharisee, was to devote their life to knowing the Scriptures and to interpret the Scriptures. And they were the religious leaders of that day. And Paul had a zeal for God. He just didn't know. And then when he met Jesus, He knew. Then he knew, and it changed everything. And his eyes were opened up to how Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. But his heart was for Israel. Because, and let me just give you an example. This is not, obviously it's not written here because it's an example, but it would be like if today we, being Christians, having the Word of God, they were Jews back then, they had the Word of God to a point, the Old Testament and the law, and someone came on the scene and said, "Hey, I'm Jesus, I came back, you know, follow me." And we're like, we'd be really like skeptical, right? We should be like, "Okay, you're Jesus, huh? You're the Messiah, huh?" And he said, "Yeah, we need to forsake Christianity and we'll start this new thing that I'm starting here." And it would be our natural response to be like, "Yeah, I don't think so." You know, my natural response would just be like, "No." And that's kind of what Christianity was back then, because they didn't have social media, they didn't have the, you know, CNN, they didn't have the news, they didn't know all about Jesus. It was all hearsay. And the word would get around. And so as these religious leaders and hardcore Jews, I'm not saying all of them, but to me it would make sense that a good portion of them would hear about this guy starting this new thing, and they'd be like, "Nah, I don't know about that. You know, we have Moses, and we, you know, were rescued from Egypt, and you know, I'm just not so sure, you know." And Paul's heart is for those guys who have a zeal for God but just don't know and don't understand. And Paul, being a Jew, his heart's for the Jews, but God's called him to the Gentiles, which is so crazy, because that seems God works like that a lot of times. I don't want to be patient, but the Lord calls me to be patient, so I have to be patient. And I fail often at being patient, especially with my kids when they, you know, do kids stuff. My daughter, yesterday, it was bedtime, and it was past bedtime. It was like 10 o'clock at night. And I go in, and I'm like, "Baby girl, it's time to go to sleep. You need to stay in your bed." And she's like, "Okay, Daddy." And so I'm walking on the hall, and like the hall is from here to the end of that row, and I hear this thunk, and she starts crying. And I run back in. I'm like, "What the heck just happened?" She's like, "Oh, I tried to climb on top of the bunk bed without using the ladder." So she had fallen on like a stool. And she's like, "Oh, it hurts here and here and here and here." And it's like, "Oh, man, that's frustrating." I wanted to spank her, but she was already crying, so I couldn't do that. But, you know, God's called us to certain things, but it's so against our nature. Because following Jesus is, in a sense, it's against the nature of our flesh to follow Jesus. And our flesh doesn't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be patient. Patience stinks. You know, I want my stuff now. When I order stuff from like Amazon, or I'll hunt around to make sure that I can find the one that ships next day for free. I mean, one time I found one that shipped on Sunday, and I didn't even need it. I just wanted it right now. And so I just, you know, I'll pay the extra $5 or $10 to get something shipped next day. And it's just, patience is not natural for my flesh, you know. And so Paul's heart is for these guys who just don't see it. And he says, verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant," verse 3, "of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And this not just applies to the Jews of Paul's day in the first and second century. This really applies to me, to us. And you know, I've spent a lot of my life believing that the way that I practice Christianity is the right way. And if someone else does it differently, I question their salvation. They don't do it like I do it. And maybe you've kind of seen or felt that way. My wife's dad's dad. So that would be my grandfather-in-law. Is that how that works? My grandfather-in-law was a pastor at the Church of Christ, a Church of Christ church in the South. And they believe that his church believed that you, if you weren't a member of their denomination, that you're just not a real Christian. And that's what they believed. And they didn't have any, besides that, they didn't have too many, you know, just if you, you can look it up online what the Church of God in Christ or something like that, what their deal is. But that's one of the deals, is that their denomination is like the one denomination that you need to be of. And so my mother-in-law, she's like a hardcore Pentecostal, well, at one time was like a hardcore Pentecostal. And so the Church of Christ is very like conservative and like no dancing, no, like, you know, no, you get the, you got to wear like dresses, and well, the girls, we got to wear dresses. And like not just at church, but like all the time. Like they're not supposed to wear pants because those are men's clothes. And you know, they're very, you know, no music. Like no, they wouldn't have no guitar. It'd be like organ, you know, and hymns, and that's it. Like just very conservative. And then if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, it's exactly the opposite. They're like crazy cool worship music. People are like dancing with streamers in the aisles, and they're just worshiping the Lord however. And it's cool. At Calvary San Jose, there was a guy who came to visit from a Pentecostal church, and in worship he was like, you know, like skipping. And it was weird, but it was cool. It was cool. I mean, he was doing his, that's just how he was worshiping the Lord. And you know, so when they got married, they kind of like met halfway and started going to a four square church in their area. And my grandfather-in-law told my mother-in-law, is that right? Yeah, that's right, that she had sent his son to hell by bringing him to that church. And so that the kind of like legalism, the kind of like, you know, this is the way it's supposed to be and this is how it is, and we have to follow our rule book, you know, that's very alive today, because that's not something that happened like in the 50s. That happened recently. Like, this is still going on. This is still how a lot of us view Christianity. I mean, I'll be honest, there was a time when I thought that if you didn't go to Calvary Chapel, you know, there's a 90% chance you weren't getting good doctrine. Not realizing that on the Calvary Satellite Network, I was listening to like Southern Baptist preachers all the time. And I was like, these guys are awesome. I didn't even know, because that's just, you know, it's just my ignorance. It's just how I thought. And verse 3 says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And here's the key right here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law, when it, so there's a few different ways the Bible refers to the law. The law. And if you see it capitalized, it's speaking specifically of the law given to the children of Israel by Moses. And so whenever the L is capitalized, just assume we're talking about the, like, the Levitical law. Then the law is also a generic term for the whole Old Testament, including the prophets. And sometimes they'll throw in like the law and the prophets. But then there's another kind of law that's referred to, that is the law of God that's written on our heart. It's our conscience. It's not just the written law, but it's the conscience that the Lord gives us. And so, and it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that for righteousness gives us insight onto what he's referring to. He's referring to the Old Testament, the old law. And what's funny is that we, me and my wife recently have, excuse me one second. Me and my wife have recently, you know, reconnected with some old friends who are, you know, who are believers. But the way that they view Christianity is that they're very legalistic about very specific things. Like, it's not, they're not legalistic of everything in general, but very specific things. And you know, what does the word say? It says if you're guilty in one part of the law, you're guilty in the whole law. It says it early in Romans chapter 3 or 4. If you're guilty in one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law, because the penalty of sin is death. All sin, any sin. So if you were, you know, if you cheated on a test, death. If you beat somebody up, death. If you hated somebody, death. That is the penalty of sin. Sin is imperfection. It's unrighteousness. It's filthiness before a holy God. And so sin is death. All sin. And so, just track with me for a second here. We cannot, we should not be legalistic about specific little things. We have to acknowledge that we're all sinners saved by grace. And these people that are very, very legalistic, they'll be like, you know, if you, let me give an example. Like, if you do not worship on the true Sabbath, right, then you're not really worshiping, and you may not even be saved if you're not worshiping on the true Sabbath, because the Bible says you need to keep the Sabbath holy as they're, you know, headed on their way out to go party, you know, because, and it's a total double standard, because if you don't do this one thing, you know, then you're in question. But you can go out drinking and get buzzed, and it's like no big deal. It's just wine. We're wine tasting. It's no big deal. And so they've decided to not be legalistic in one thing and to be legalistic in another. And so what that's like to me, because I visualize everything as if it's a movie in my head when I'm reading or when I'm doing anything, is, have you seen those pictures of the glass bridges that go across? Like, they just built one in China. It's like the biggest one in the world. So if you're walking across a glass bridge, and let's say this glass bridge, the handrail is only like this big, you know, it's like 2 feet tall, and it's, say, yay wide. How would you walk through? I would walk through in the middle like this, you know? But when we start to push it and say, well, we can get away with this, but not this, you're just getting closer to the edge, in my mind. It just feels like you're getting closer to the edge. Who walks over a bridge on the handrail? Nobody. Nobody does that. Bridges are scary. We were driving along Highway 1 for one of our anniversary trips down to, what's that camping spot down there? Big Sur. Yeah, Big Sur. We were driving down to Big Sur, and there's a part where they're doing road construction, and it looks like the road was like falling apart, and they like propped it up with some wood, you know? And we're driving on it, and I'm the driving, and Shelly's on the outside, and she's like, you know? She's like, drive in the other lane. I'm like, there could be cars coming in the other lane. But it's like, no one drives right on the edge. But yet when we start to be legalistic about specific things, it's kind of like you're getting a little closer to that edge. Because I have yet to meet someone who's legal, who has these specific things, who totally gives themselves grace in another area. And not that we can't be hard on ourselves or give grace to one another. Oh, I just got a text from somebody who said, it's in James, so get your stuff straight. So that one about being guilty in one part of the law, be guilty of the whole law. So good one, whoever you are. But we're Christians. I totally lost track of myself. We're Christians, and we're sinners saved by grace. And how someone worships shouldn't be our focus, but that they worship. That they worship. How someone believes, not that they believe. I reconnected with a buddy of mine who I was friends with. He was in my wedding, and I saw him, and we were talking, and he believes a few different, we differ on a few doctrines, but we can still hang out and love each other and be totally cool, because we know that, man, we worship the same Lord. We both love Jesus. We'll move on. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So he talks about Moses, who writes, the man who does those things shall live by them. The man who does those things shall live by them. The man who lives strictly to the set of rules, the law, whatever it might be, whatever the rules are. Right here he's talking about Jews specifically, but I think this could apply to us as well. If we choose to be legalistic, we've bound ourselves. We've handicapped ourselves, because now you can't be legalistic about one thing. You have to be legalistic about everything. You have to be across the board. Otherwise, you're just picking and choosing what you want to believe and what's important and what's not. It's not our place to pick what's important out of the Word of God, because He wrote it, because it's all important. The entirety of the Word of God is important. The entirety of it should be followed, should be read, should be known, should be meditated upon. What does David say in the first Psalm? Blesses a man who... I'm going to turn there so I don't mess this up again. But I know it's Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is a man... who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, and whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Man, blessed is the man. Blessed is him. Blessed are you when you're not walking in the world's path, but you're meditating on the law of the Lord. And so when David in says law, he's talking about all the scripture that he had in that day, which was the law of Moses and maybe I think that's it. I think they just had the law of Moses. Maybe the Chronicles and Judges, some of Judges. Maybe some of the prophets, not much. And if we were to meditate day and night on what the Lord has given us here, man, we would be so blessed, so blessed. Just meditating on the Word day and night. But when we take the Word of God and instead of meditating on it, bind ourselves to the Old Testament, or not just the Old Testament, but the idea that we have to not just read it, but then enforce rules and create rules into our lives, that changes things. I don't think Jesus went around saying, you know, I bring good news because I've changed the rules and here's the new ones. You know, see the disciples, they got extra scrolls for you guys. You can post it up in your town square. Jesus brought one message: believe and you'll be saved. Believe, you'll be saved. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus just said, follow me. Believe on me. Be saved. Paul's about to get to it. What does it say, verse 8? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is like the premier verse that I use when I'm witnessing. This is one of the main ones, because this makes it so simple on what it means to be a Christian. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we are able to publicly profess, I believe in Jesus, and if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, we'll be saved. Because anyone can say, I believe. And that's why I think it says, believe in your heart. But to believe in your heart is something totally different than to just say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe that there's a God. I believe there's a higher power. Believing in Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, is a total... It makes something different in you, because it's something that's real. So, for instance... I have this old beat up pickup truck, and you know the brakes are iffy, and one wheel always locks up before all the rest, right? But I believe that when I'm driving and I hit those brakes, the truck is going to stop. So I drive accordingly, right? I would drive accordingly. I drive, you know, and I speed up and I slow down. And I know that every time I'm going to hit that brake, the truck's going to slow down. Now, if I wasn't sure if the truck was going to slow down when I hit the brakes, I would drive a lot different. I would downshift more and try not to use my brakes because it's a stick. I would make sure that there's no cars in front of me. My life would be lit, or the way I drive would be totally different than if I believed that in my heart that those brakes were going to work when I hit the brake pedal. In the same way, when we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, it changes the way that we live our lives. Because now I'm not living my life to go, you know, to work, earn a pension, retire, and enjoy my pension for the next, you know, 6.5 years or whatever it is. The average sheet metal worker, I think they said, lives like 5 years after their retirement. So that's what I got, about five. I'm pretty healthy, so I'll say 6.5 years after I retire. It's like that can't be all that I'm living for. That can't be all that I'm looking forward to. I believe in Jesus. I believe there's more to life. And so in believing in Jesus, you know, I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to treat people differently. I'm going to try to be an ambassador for the gospel and for Jesus. I'm going to try to represent Jesus well, and I'm going to try to evangelize. I'm going to try to get other people to know who Jesus is. Because when we believe on Jesus, we also believe that Jesus rescues us from something. And that from something is from hell. Jesus is saving us from hell. He says, you will be saved. Be saved from what? From hell. From hell. If you're witnessing, say, and someone asks you the question, wait a second, so are you telling me that I should become a Christian so I don't go to hell? And the answer should always be yes. That's exactly. That's a great reason. Any reason. Any reason to believe on Jesus will save you, to save you from hell. But yeah, ultimately you don't want to be there. Now, hell, the penalty of hell, as bad as that is not even close to the joy and the peace and the beauty of spending eternity with the Lord. But if you don't believe on Jesus, sometimes it's hard to think in those terms. Oh, thank you. I had one, but thank you. verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. And here's where one of the biggest problems with a legalistic worldview comes in. It's because with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the heart. When we believe and we're saved and the blood of Jesus washes our sin and makes us white as snow, he doesn't make us, in a sense, righteous, but he gives us his righteousness. We are given the righteousness of Jesus. When Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Abraham, it wasn't because Abraham, like God gave him supernatural ability to be righteous, but Abraham was called righteous by God. In the same way, when we're washed by the blood of Jesus, we are called righteousness. Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness. And so if we believe with our heart unto righteousness, it's the most freeing thing happens. We don't have to do stuff to be righteous. It's not what we do that brings us unto righteousness. And people all over the world believe differently and worship differently. It's so funny. I heard this pastor speaking that he was doing a speaking tour around the U.S. And so he was hitting a bunch of churches, a bunch of small churches, not like mega churches or nothing, but he was just doing the speaking tour. And he said it was funny because in California, you know, everybody likes their wine. In the South, so in California, everyone's going wine tasting after church. And then he said in the South, you know, everyone's smoking a cigarette outside of the church. And then, you know, up in whatever, and he was just talking about how all the, you know, all the different congregations that he would go to would have just like one thing that they just did not tolerate, and that was it. And it was interesting that where you go, it all changes. But yet, does that make any one of them less believers? I don't think so. I think with the heart, we believe unto salvation. And it's, you know, this Romans 10:10 is a good reminder that it's not what we're doing, but it's what we believe. It's who we're trusting in. It's Jesus. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. I love that Paul, this Jew of Jews, says there's no distinction. Because there is a distinction in his culture. And in the way he's believed his entire life, there's a major distinction between Jew and Greek. The Jews taught in a synagogue that if you had a lineage, a physical, real lineage from Abraham, there's no way you could go to hell. In fact, they would teach that Abraham would stand at the gates of hell just to make sure that none of his descendants accidentally wandered in, because you could wander in, I guess, you know. And that's something that would be taught at synagogue. And so they had this belief system that they were good, they were covered. They were Jews, they were circumcised, they were good, they were fine. They met the requirements that they had to meet. But Paul is saying something completely different. He's saying it doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter who your grandparents are. It doesn't matter. You could be Abraham's firstborn son. You could be Isaac. It doesn't matter, because our lineage isn't going to save us. I had this friend in school. His name was Sean, in grade school. And, you know, I asked him, I was like, so, what religion are you? That's right after I came back from a summer camp. He's like, I think I'm half Catholic and half Christian. I'm like, no, but what do you believe? And he's like, no, I think that's it. I'm like, you know, you could choose what you are, right? And he's all, no, I don't think it works that way. And we had this conversation for, man, it was a while. And he's like, yeah, I'm half Catholic, half Christian. And it's not an uncommon belief that people have that whatever their parents are, they are. Like, it's passed down through genes, you know. And in this, that's just as common today as it was back then. Just as common. I see a lot of it, especially at work. A lot of biological Catholics at work. But Paul makes it clear. The Lord makes it clear. There's no distinction. Everyone is on the same playing field. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone needs Jesus. And the Lord, who is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. Have you ever felt like God just wasn't listening to you? Like, man, why is God always blessing this guy, but he's never blessing me? Why does God make their kids so well behaved, but mine are terrible? Lord, don't you hear my prayers? Is there something wrong? Am I wearing the wrong t-shirt today? I don't think I am. I think this is the right one. You know, what is going on? Am I not praying right? Am I not believing right? Am I doctrinally unsound? Am I, you know, was I, you know, what's the deal? Well, what could it be? Did I mess up? Is it because I yelled at that guy when I was driving to work the other day? Is it because, you know, I did this or I did that? Is it because whatever it may be, is it, Lord, is it because of this thing that I did that was wrong, this sin that I committed? You know, you just can't bless me because I've sinned. The same Lord is rich to all, and he's Lord over all. The love that he has for us isn't predicated on our performance, because when we believed in Jesus, our account was accounted righteousness. It was made righteousness. You know, there's a lot of there's a reason why guys like Tony Robbins and Dr. Phil and you know, inspirational speakers, Joel Osteen on the religious side, you know, there's a big reason why these guys are so popular, and it's because we have as a nation, as a people, as a culture, we have the need to be wanted and needed, and it's grown to this. It's no longer a need, but it's like a necessity. I was watching an article last night. I was watching TV, a news thing on TV, and this guy had found. He saw this dude like creeping on his daughter. His 13-year-old daughter. And so he took a picture of him and posted it on Facebook that this guy's a pervert, and he's, you know, and so they were going to prosecute the dad because he ruined the other guy's life, and he'll never be able to recover from the social media whatever thing that he did to him. And I was just thinking to myself, social media has become that big and that important that if you post something bad about somebody, that it can ruin their lives, because we have a need that we must let people know what we had for dinner the other night. We must post unlimited pictures of our kids for everyone to scroll through, like scroll, because then you want them to like the pictures of your kids too, so you got to like their pictures so they like your pictures, and it's just like, who cares? I care. I love my kids. I want them to be liked. But it's gotten so big, and we see this. Did you guys see the one with the Pokemon that caused like a stampede and a bunch of people got hurt in like Taiwan or something like that? That was pretty funny. It was not funny, but it was a little funny. And there's this need to be part of like a community and a group that, as a culture, we're just not getting. And it's because, as a culture, we've decided that we don't need God anymore. We don't need the Lord. We don't need God. We don't need religion. We have science. We have technology. We have advances. We have all this other stuff. And so because we have all this other stuff and have turned our back on God, the hole for this other stuff is growing bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why people wait for days to get the newest iPhone and the iPad and this and that. That's why we can't stop posting things on social media. I mean, it's not even just like one. It's not like before where you would pick one and that would be your one. Now it's like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Pinterest, others, you know, others that I don't know. LinkedIn, for the professional social media. LinkedIn. And we have all of these things. And we're continually trying to fill this hole. But you guys, let me tell you, the hole cannot be filled by people liking you, because we are already loved by God. And when we turn from needing people to love us and are satisfied in God loving us and understand the love that He has for us and believe it, it's going to change the way we see things. It's going to change the way that we do things. It's going to change our entire lives. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who calls upon Him. Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a believer, we not only have the awesome privilege of going to heaven, but we also have a God who loves us unconditionally, even when we sin. You see, when the righteousness was applied to us, when Christ's righteousness was applied to our account, when we believed, that it's not like a window where if you hit it and you hit it and you hit it and eventually it'll break and then the righteousness is gone. It's not like that. The righteousness is unbreakable. It's the righteousness of Jesus. If that righteousness could be undone by us, what would that say about God who said that I've made you righteous? That we could defeat his righteousness? That's ridiculous. If we think of it in those terms, it's ridiculous. His righteousness is over all. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who have they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is a call to us. Paul is writing here to a group of Jews who people are afraid to go tell the gospel to, because you could be imprisoned, you could be killed, because the Jewish community did not like the Christian community at all. And Paul's saying, how are we going to convert them if no one is talking to them? And people recently have really taken this and done something with it, because the evangelism rate in the Middle East right now is greater than it's ever been in history, especially in the Muslim countries. They were saying, I was reading this thing where they were saying that in the past few years, more Muslims have converted Christianity than all the years previous since Islam was conceived. That's crazy. That is crazy. And churches are popping up all over the place, underground churches in Islamic countries. That is amazing. That God is, throughout India, they're just training people. They're putting them through school and giving them, you know, little bicycles and motor scooters. And they're just driving through India, preaching the gospel to every village they come to. And that's their thing. They're just going and they're preaching. Because how is someone going to know if nobody tells them? How is someone going to know if no one says anything? I sat down. Are we sitting down? No, I don't think I sat down. That was a bad thing to say. I always say when I'm talking to people, I sat down, but I didn't always sit down. We were standing there, and we were talking, and some guy he wandered and he's like, "You're a church going guy, aren't you?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I guess you could call me that." And he's like, "Well, I just don't understand this and that." And I was like, "Do you even know the gospel?" He's all, "Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins." I'm like, "No, dude, do you know the gospel? Do you know what that means?" He's like, "Well, I don't know." And so I just took him through simply the gospel, that we have a sin problem. And because of our sin, we can't enter into the presence of God. And so God sent his only son to die in order that his righteousness may be applied to us, so that we can have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him. And, you know, I went into more detail because we were at work. And, after work. I wasn't at work. That would be wasting time on the clock. And that's, you don't do that. And so we were talking, and he told me no one had ever told him the gospel before. The dude's older than me. No one's ever told him the gospel before. It blew me away. There's a generation growing up who doesn't know John 3:16 by heart. I mean, everyone knew John 3:16. It was on the baseball stadiums. They had the little coins, you know. They had the people. I remember at my elementary school, they would pass out little, like, plastic gold coins with John 3:16 on them, just the Gideon's people or whoever, with the little orange New Testament Bibles with Psalms and Proverbs. And they would pass it out in front of our schools. And we'd take them, and we would try to buy stuff with the coins. Didn't work. But, you know, there's a generation growing up who doesn't know the gospel, who has never heard the gospel. When I was in grade school, I would say more than half my class went to Sunday school, at some church somewhere. Now, you'd be lucky in a public school to have a few. These people just aren't hearing it. And look at us. We're Christians. We're professionals. We're in the world. We're doing our thing. We need to share the gospel. We need to share the gospel. People have this, a lot of the guys at my work have this, they always say the same thing. Well, I don't want to go to church because I'm going to have to stop doing this. I'm going to have to stop doing that. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do that. And they have this idea of all these rules that they're going to have to follow in order to walk through the church door. Like if they don't have their life in order, the church will fall down on them, you know. And they just refuse to even walk into a church. And I tell them, I could tell them the gospel until I'm blue in the face, but yet they won't enter a church because they just don't want to sacrifice what they have. They don't want to sacrifice what they have, and I don't even know what that is. It's nothing. They don't have anything without Jesus. Who? When tragedy strikes, man, the first thing we do is get on our knees and pray. I don't know what you do. What would you do? Well, I guess I do know. There was a guy at my company whose wife left him and then married his brother. It was pretty bad. It was very bad. And that dude, not a believer, just hit the bottle. So bad he almost died. He almost just destroyed his, in less than a year, he almost died. He went to rehab, he was in rehab for a while, getting and therapy and everything, because his life just got ruined. His whole entire life was just ruined in a second. And that's how the world copes with tragedy. Numb it with whatever you can numb it with. Man, but we have Jesus. We have something that's of substance, something that's not going to ruin your life, something that's going to enrich your life when tragedy strikes. I have never, it's funny because I would never pray for tragedy to strike for myself or anyone else. But I'll tell you what, when tragedy does strike, I grow closer to the Lord in those times than any other times. Because I'm on my knees. I'm praying. I'm reading the word. I'm just crying out to the Lord. I wish I was like that all the time. And there's a world out there who doesn't know the gospel, who's lost without the gospel, and who thinks that Christians are a legalistic bunch of yahoos, truly, with blind faith, who don't know why they believe what they believe. That's what the world thinks of us. And when I talk to people and I'm able to be like, oh, let me get out my Blue Letter Bible app and we'll talk about Scripture a little bit, and which is a great resource because you can take it anywhere and it's, you know, it's got everything. You can do quick searches when you forget that verse that you're thinking of that's in James that you thought was in Romans chapter 2 or 3. You can just whip that right out and it'll be right there. It's great. I love it. And when people see a Bible literate Christian, man, it blows them away. It absolutely blows them away. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. We'll end here. A couple things I just want to encourage you guys and reiterate before we leave. We serve a God who is great. And we serve Him in the way that He's called us to serve Him. Notice how not there's only one Moses. There's only one Elijah. There's only one John. There's only one Peter. There's only one Paul. There's no cookie cutter Christian. There's no specific way that you have to worship the Lord. But there is a heart that you have to worship the Lord in. With love, we worship the Lord. With reverence, we worship the Lord. With passion, we worship the Lord. I don't care if you worship on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday or Friday. I don't care if we take communion every Sunday or every other Sunday or once in a while or whatever. Like, that stuff is just so minimal. Well, are you a pre-trib or a mid-trib or a post-trib or a, you know, crib-trib? What are you? It doesn't matter. Whether Jesus comes back pre, mid, or post-trib doesn't change the fact that he died on the cross for my sin, and that I believe in him, and that I trust in him, and he has changed my life. It does not change that thing. If we believe and worship Jesus, man, that is the thing. That is the main thing. And sometimes you just have to keep the main thing the main thing. And when people worship a little bit differently than us, man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he's using them in that way. Praise the Lord that their church looks a little bit different than ours, because they get to minister to people that we maybe can't. Who knows? I don't know. I think this church would look a lot different than a church in like India or in the Philippines or in China or in Iran. God uses different people to serve different people. But here's what I do know. He's put all of us somewhere to minister to someone. All of us. If you're a new believer, I'm telling you, he put you somewhere to minister to someone. He has put you in the lives of your coworkers, your classmates, your kids, your family, your whatever. He's put you somewhere to minister to someone. And we are all called to preach the gospel of Jesus. If you don't know the gospel of Jesus, talk to me afterwards. We'll go over it. It's very, very easy. It's very simple. But it's something that people aren't hearing. And we need them to hear it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've made it so clear that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for loving a lost world. Lord, thank you that you've chosen to use us here at Calvary Chapel Fremont. Lord, I pray that as we go our way for the rest of this week, that we would take opportunity as you give it. Lord, that we would make it our mission to spread the gospel wherever we are. Lord, that we would make it our mission not to judge and to be legalistic and to be critical of other believers, but Lord, that we could worship together with other believers in unity, God, with the same common goal of worshiping you and being a part of your ministry to save the lost. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you have given us. Lord, you've given us a complete Bible that we can draw from. Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Lord, how much you have blessed us. Lord, be with Pastor Tim as he's on vacation. Lord, we pray that you bless him, and we're so thankful that you have him here at Calvary Chapel Fremont. And I just pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth, Lord, unashamed of the gospel. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.